Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of the Reformed Forum. This is episode 79.
Paul gave Timothy specific instructions to ordain elders and deacons as the leaders of the churches that they were planting. The deacons, who were first introduced in Acts 6, were to be dignified, honest, and faithful, not addicted to much wine, convinced of their faith and doctrine, mature in life and faith. They are to be the husband of one wife, managing their household well. All that just so they can sweep the floors after a Sunday lunch. What are all the responsibilities of deacons? Are they to be listened to, or just the guys that take the offering every Sunday? Are they to be respected in the office, or is it just a stepping stone to eldership? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, my name is Bob Turlow. I'm pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois, a Orthodox Presbyterian congregation. And as always, Rob McKenzie is with me. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. And once again, it's been some time, but we have a special guest with us, a special co-host. Is that what we would say, Rob?
A special edition.
A special edition guest. Is this a special edition?
No, she's a special edition guest.
She is the special edition.
She is.
We have with us none other than Rob's wife, Melody McKenzie. Melody, welcome.
Thank you.
Now that I've thoroughly embarrassed you.
Trust me, this is nothing like what he normally does. Yes. Actually, he's toned down, so...
Melody, besides being Rob's wife and a wonderful member of our congregation at Westminster, Melody serves as a principal of Providence Christian Academy in Lansing, Illinois. Welcome, Melody, once again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
He still tenses me up every time he does that. There's going to be a lot of people that think that... The reason why Melody's here today is because we're going to be talking about deacons. Mm-hmm. And so now she can give her perspective on maybe if we talk about deaconesses. But that's not the reason why she's here. She's here because upon listening to one of our other episodes, I was making fun of her. And so now she's decided to come on and
have at it.
Me. Yeah.
Yes, that is very true. You have to be watched at all times.
That's true. That's true.
OCD is a very, very serious matter.
Yes.
Is that what you were making?
Oh, I know. Trust me. It's been my friend these many years.
Oh, wow. You are in for a special treat today. I might as well just turn my mic off.
Well, here I am. Here I was at work, you know, in Cincinnati at work, and I get these texts yelling at me because I was, because you were involved as well.
Oh, pull me into it.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I need some help.
I double texted you.
Yes.
I'm going to stay out of this marital matter.
Yeah. So I was very happy to be out of town at that time. For the bases started
flying.
Yeah,
Bob was quick to say it was Rob.
It was Rob. Yeah. It was all Rob. As is always the case.
That's pretty true. That's fine. I have no problem with that. Although next week I'll be in Orlando, so you can listen to more episodes.
Well, what am I going to find on the next episode?
Well, wait till I'm in Orlando and you can find out.
Rob. Well, you already indicated what we were talking about today. Last week, we began a discussion from Acts because we've been making our way through Acts. This is just providentially where things are going for us. And we're in Acts 6 and where we typically understand that we have the beginning of the office of deacon being established. And so we started that and we saw its origins there. So what's up for today?
Well, we're going to talk about deacons in and of themselves, the qualifications of deacons, and actually what they do,
okay,
how they should be looked at, how the office should be looked at.
Right. Like last time we said, they're not glorified trustees. Yeah,
we should all have restaurants in our churches because we have deacons and they wait tables.
Of course.
Try the veal and tip well.
Right. And that's when you made your case for having restaurants and coffee bars in church buildings.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's, well, tea shops actually. No, not coffee.
Yeah. Tea. Rob is a tea drinker.
God gave us tea, and then other people gave us coffee.
So when you send your gifts and all of the things that you like to send
black
us,
tea, actually.
Black tea is
English
what Rob
breakfast
likes.
Would be and, preferable.
Yeah. I prefer coffee if you're sending pounds of coffee to me.
Yeah, I've had really good Kenyan black tea. That's really actually the Kenyan
tea. Wow, you are a specialist, aren't you?
Yeah, that was some good Melody Lakes as well. So, and India has some really good black teas, but.
Yeah.
The Kenyan stuff was the best.
They make it nice and dark and rich there.
Yeah, it was really good.
Very flavorful.
Yeah. All for it.
All right, for the next episode of Theology Simply Profound, we will dig into Kenyan tea.
Now I'm excited. Okay, let's do that. We're going to talk about deacons. And I think, you know, we joke around about waiting tables and things like that, but I think that's how deacons are looked at as, okay, well, we have a mess in the basement called deacon. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that might not be the best thing, you know, right thing to do. I mean, the deacons do have some authority over buildings and grounds. I mean, that's a proper thing. But it doesn't have to be the deacons that clean stuff up. It can be anyone in the church that cleans stuff up. But that's just how they're looked at, I thought.
Well, I think commonly they're looked like that. And that's sort of how we first, you know, think of them in some context. Mm. And I think in the Reformed Church, hopefully we've had a higher view of the deacon. At least principally we have. In our own church, Book of Church Order, I should say, the deacon is described in this way, just to get us sort of going here. And this isn't our full description, but it refers to the deacons in this way. It says, the scriptures designate the office of deacon as distinct and perpetual in the church, so distinct from the office of minister and distinct from the office of elder. Deacons are called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of mercy toward the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. To this end, they exercise, in the fellowship of the church, a recognized stewardship of care and of gifts for those in need or distress. This service is distinct from that of rule in the church. Like I said, that's not the full thing that we stayed on, but that gives a sense, right? So ministry of mercy to the saints, the household of faith, and strangers on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ. So they're ministering in Christ's name, right? So this isn't, you know, just going to pick up stuff in the trash and take care of things or sweep the floors, as you said in your opening. This is a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that when we keep that in mind, we see that there's a specific stewardship. The language of authority is not used here as a description. I think that's to keep it distinct from the language of rule in the church, which is what ministers and elders do. But there is a sense in which a stewardship over something is an authority over a particular area. Mm-hmm. And should lead in that area as well. And so when we look to how we might minister in the church by way of a ministry of mercy, we would look to the deacons first. We should see it in elders. We should see it in the minister as well. But we can look to the deacons as a specific office set apart for that, mm-hmm. and see that as regular members in the church. One thing that we didn't talk about last time that I just wanted to get in there is, you know, we tend to think of, we have three offices in the OPC. Sometimes it's conflated to teaching elder, ruling elder being one. But in the OPC, it's spoken of as minister, elder, and as deacon. All of the things of deacon and all of the things of elder are within the minister. Mm-hmm. All of the things of deacon are in the office of elder.
Right.
So you have this sort of like, you know, those little Russian dolls, right? So
yeah.
They go inside each other. Yeah. So you have the deacons in there and the elders in there and the minister, right? That would be the minister. Right. Yeah. And then you take one off and that's the elder. And then you take one off and that's the deacon. So that all the offices are within the minister. The deacon and the elder are within the elder and then just the deacon. So they all should, you know.
Right. Yeah, that's a good way to look at it.
I hadn't ever thought of those little dolls before until they just. So I was trying to do it with my hands here.
That's good. That's a good way to look at it.
Anyway, I think we should just keep that in mind that when we talk about it as a distinct office, yes, they're set aside. It just means that, you know, they're not set aside to do the ruling and the shepherding, mm-hmm. But the elder is, but he also needs to have the ability to ministry of mercy as well.
Right.
So anyway, that's
right. And part of it is the angle that you're looking at it, because if you're looking at it as something to look up to, as, oh, the deacon is leading in being a servant and serving the church like that, then it's not something like, oh, he's the one that just does these menial tasks. He's the one leading in this. So any of us are jumping in and doing those things, but he's always the first one. So he's leading us.
Right. Yeah.
So it's a positive way to look at it.
It should be. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Definitely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 3 at some of the characteristics. So what are the personal characteristics? I've divided this up a little bit here. What are the personal quality and characteristics of the individual? So it's supposed to be the moral character, I guess, is what we're...
Yeah, well, I kind of just want to go through the text and then you can distinguish them for me, what you're thinking about in those personal... Because you separate...
Really, you don't know my mind?
I don't know your mind right now, and I'm so very thankful for that. But
you should be.
We typically go to a passage like 1 Timothy 3, where thankfully in the ESV it says qualifications for deacons. So there we have it. At verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so you made some distinctions, Rob, in sort of our preparations for this, and you sort of pulled out personal, spiritual, and family characteristics. So since I read the text, why don't you distinguish what you were thinking there?
I see how that works. Wait a minute. Well, so deacons likewise must be dignified. So dignified is respected within the congregation. They shouldn't be people who are looked at as goofs. And that doesn't mean they can't be fun. And I mean, I goof around a lot. I joke around. But in serious times and when people need counseling, there should be a sober way to look at it. There should be, it should be treated in a sober way. There are serious things in this life, and they have to be dealt with seriously. And I think that's partly what it's referring to.
Yeah. Another way of translating that, I think, as some have done, is reverent. Right. There's a reverence to the work that they're doing, and therefore ought to be on those appropriate occasions.
Yeah.
Yeah. And seen by others to be that way.
Yes. Well, right. And this is talking about reputation. All of this is being talked about.
Right. These are things that others must recognize in the person, not the person recognizing only in themselves.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. So if someone comes to you and says, well, I am all of these things.
Yes.
And no one else recognizes those things, then that's the person that you have to really be patient with and try and help them understand that this is something that coming from, this is a from the outside of them perspective.
Yeah. Well, that's why we've talked about that there's an internal and an external call.
Right. An inward and outward call. Right?
Yeah. Other characteristics personally are not double-tongued. This person who doesn't say one thing and do another, or is not going to lie. Is somebody that's not going to be deceitful. So it's an honest person. And these are all – people would hear these characteristics and go, well, of course. Of course these people should be like this.
Yeah. I mean, he can't talk out of both sides of his mind. This is just Christian.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But he's not addicted to much wine. I mean, it doesn't say they can't drink any wine. It says not to be a drunk. And again – No Christian's
meant to be a drunkard, drunk. Right?
That's right. It is kind of like taking many of the commands that were given throughout Scripture of don't be like this, don't be like this, and saying this is how a deacon or an elder or pastor, this is how they should be. This doesn't mean they're not sinful. This just means that their life is not known to be marked by these characteristics. That's how they're known by. Mm-hmm. He's known as a drunk. He's known as a liar or somebody who's not a respectful person. If that's how they're known in the community, these are people that should not be at that time considered for deacon or elder for office.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean it can't change in the future.
Correct. Correct.
But at that time, they shouldn't be considered.
No, no. And Archibald Alexander or Archie Allison, online booklet that the OPC has on its website on deacons and on elders, he writes, referring to this, he says, the words of Calvin regarding pastors apply also to deacons. Quoting Calvin, he says, excessive drinking is not only unseemly in a pastor, but usually results in many things still worse, such as quarrels, foolish attitudes, unchastity, and others there is no need to mention. And that's the end of that quote. And then he continues, compare also Paul's exhortation to all believers in Ephesians 5:18. No believer, but especially no deacon, should be drunk with wine. Now, does that mean you can be drunk with other things? No. Okay. Rather, Christians should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's usually the contrast.
Right. Right.
This is especially true of deacons. One of the qualifications for the seven men chosen to help, notice, and the apostles in Acts 6:3, remember, was that they be full of the Holy Spirit, and therefore not drunk. So.
Right. So cocaine's okay, but not alcohol.
There's that sarcasm going to get you in trouble, Rob.
No, it is going to get me in trouble. Right. We're not not supposed to be overcome by intoxicants. I mean, it's
as simple as that.
It's really. As simple as that, yeah. The other thing...
No matter what you think about legalization of various drugs.
Yeah, he's talking to everyone here because it's not me.
Yeah.
It really sounds like you're talking to me.
Sorry, Rob. Yeah. That was mostly...
No, I'm not advocating. I'm not going to Las Vegas on the 4th of July so I can get in line. So the last personal characteristic that we're given in this passage anyway is not to be greedy for dishonest gain. These are very simple... I think most people understand these things. They're not supposed to be people who are dishonest in their work or dishonest in their dealings with others. I mean, the economy at the time when this was written, it was so different than we understand it today. There was so much more interpersonal relationship when it came to the actual physical commerce on a daily basis. People were individual sellers of clothing and things. You know, you had your field and you were selling or trading and things like that. So there was so much more interaction with people and there was more opportunities for dishonest ways to do it. You know, mm-hmm. the weighting of the scales and the not actually
bribery.
Having bribery. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Although we're in Chicago, so that's alive and well. Bribery anyway.
But not in the church, Rob.
Not in the church, no. But it's not supposed to be in the church. I mean, that's the point, is that the opportunities are there and they... And even with our own jobs, we can whittle this down mm-hmm. to lying to our boss about how much work we got done or things like that. I mean, being dishonest in life so that we can have advantages, what this is talking about. Dishonest gain, trying to achieve wealth mm-hmm. dishonestly. This goes back to integrity. Just how do people deal with each other?
Right.
How do we love each other? And a deacon needs to be known. If this guy had known, well, didn't he just swindle somebody out of a house? Yeah, it probably shouldn't be considered for office.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe later after the court battles. So I'll throw it over to you for the next for my characteristics.
So I just follow along the lines here. Is that how you're separating
these?
Yeah,
I'm separating. So spiritual characteristics.
Next is he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's the text reads there. And I think that simply means, you know, he's not saying the confession with crossed fingers, right? I mean,
interesting,
right? Well, I mean, he's not, you know, saying the Nicene Creed, holding his fingers crossing, you know what? Yeah, I can, or as they would say, I can sing the creed, but I can't say it, right? that used to be one way of
really?
Getting around
no,
it.
I've
yeah,
never heard
people
that.
Could distinguish in their own minds between singing the creed, because then it's more like, you know, it's more like poetry and figurative, than stating it, which would be more like, you know, stating factual things.
Yeah.
So people would make the difference in their own minds. I don't see how they can make that in good conscience, but I think that's what something that this is being said. Can you, you know, honestly hold the things that the scripture is saying without holding your nose up at this or that, without Well, doing it with crossed fingers, you know, can you do it with a good conscience? This is what I believe. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's always going to be hypocrites in the church. So how do you deal with that? Well, you do with it the best you're able to deal with that. There are people that will come up and be as, you know, say whatever they can say, and they'll convince you, but years down the road, you'll find out that they're not. But all you can do is work with someone's testimony and the way that that testimony comes out. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're judging there, that they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In our context today, it'd be the confession of faith that we hold to. So first of all, of course, the scriptures, but our understanding as a Reformed confessional church would be based upon our confession of faith, which is the Westminster Confession of Faith as it's been adopted and understood by the OPC since 1936. And holding to that with a clear conscience as an interpretation and understanding of the major doctrines of Scripture. And that's where we find our unity. And we, if we're able to hold on to that, then we can be a unified body. And if you can't, then you're going to start whittling away at that unity, and therefore you ought not to be a leader within the church, and which includes deacons. And then in our church, we even, you know, we'll add to that our what's called the tertiary standards, or our third level of standards, which is our Book of Church Order, which includes things about how we worship.
Right.
And so even our deacons have to be able to uphold those things. Now, I wouldn't include that within the mysteries of our faith, but those are things that our deacons and our officers right. are meant to understand and be able to hold with a clear conscience, and therefore are committing themselves to not be disruptive over in the church, to not break unity about those things in the church. Mm-hmm. And so that lends to a unified body at the local level, of course, first and foremost, but that also lends to a unified body at the presbytery level and Presbyterian circles. And at the national level, General Assembly circles, because our deacons work at those levels as well.
Right.
We have a presbytery committee that has deacons a part of it. We have a denominational committee that has deacons that are a part of it. So these things are important for unity of the body, to hold even the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's, you know, it seems basic, but it has large ramifications. Again, though, I think you might be just about to say, as I'm shushing you again, as I've done this now twice, this is fun.
I know,
fun.
He's even waving his finger at me.
Isn't that fun?
Yeah.
Isn't that funny?
Not for me.
Well, it's great, though, because people have actually mentioned it to me. You shushed Rob.
No. 80 times a day, people. 80 times a day.
Well, yesterday in the preschool Sunday school class, the little girls said that you don't point your finger at somebody.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, right back at you there, minister.
That was up in the air. It wasn't at you.
It was wagging.
All right. I am.
So what was I going to say that you were going to say?
I have no idea what you're going to say.
It worked.
But it might have been something to effect of even Christians are meant to hold their faith with a sincere conscience, right? All Christians. This isn't just a...
Well, that's true. Yes, right? Well, that is true.
What we have seen all through here, right? These are things that all Christians are meant to uphold. Right, we're meant to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We're not to be meant to be double-minded, right? I mean, double-tongued is one thing, speaking out of both sides of your mouth, but we're also no Christians meant to be double-minded either. And to a certain extent, not holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, yet being a Christian is kind of being double-minded.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
In the sense that you're going in two different directions with your thinking and your heart.
Yeah, no, actually, what I was going to say is that.
Sorry, Rob.
I know. Thank you. Thank you. Just do it again. I have it on tape. Okay, that's all. Just keep playing it. Be my ringtone.
Sorry, Rob.
Be my ringtone. But with a lot of times, elders are seen as the spiritual ones, and deacons are seen as the guys that clean stuff up. So, mm-hmm. but I mean, this passage is telling us that deacons are to be not just spiritual and holy and godly in their character, but also have a good knowledge and understanding of the faith, so that they can defend the faith, so that they can teach others. And again, yes, all Christians are supposed to be doing these things as well. We are to live holy lives. We are to be able to give everyone an answer. But this is taking it up to the level of formally within the church, you should be relied upon to be able to understand Scripture as a deacon, and therefore should be understood to be theological, and even in, you know, maybe not with the same training as elders, definitely not ministers, but some could be at that level, typically not, but still being able to answer someone that comes to you and says, what do you think about this? You know, you can go to your deacons and actually ask them, or you should be able to. Now, it maybe gets to the point where the deacon will say, well, scripture says this. If you want a more in-depth answer, let's call the pastor.
Right. Yeah, the way that that little booklet online I mentioned earlier says is, even though deacons do not hold a teaching office in the church, Christ does not want anyone who is unskilled in the Christian faith to hold public office in his church. And he goes on, it is important that a deacon be skilled in the Christian faith, because he will often have to give advice and seek to comfort other people. That is part of the work of a deacon as he ministers to God's people. The advice and comfort he gives must be biblical. It must be doctrinally sound. It must be correct and wise in practice. That can only come from faithfully studying and using the scriptures. So I think, you know, what you're saying is all very accurate.
Yeah.
Well, and another point that you had made while you were talking about that is that he won't speak against it in public. Like, even if he has a minor belief that's slightly different than the confession, he won't speak openly of it at the church, because he wouldn't want to undermine any of
the teaching of the church. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. Absolutely.
So what happens if a deacon or an elder or a minister, 3 years after they're ordained, some of their doctrine changes?
No,
what is the proper course?
Well, of course, it depends on what that doctrine is. But he would go to his session. I mean, if he's convinced it's substantial in the sense of contrary to the confession that he has promised to uphold, then he would go to his session and talk with them about it and see if it is something that violates his vows. And if it does, I would think the session would want to talk to him about that and convince him otherwise. Because if it did violate his vows, then it would violate things that they believe.
Sure.
And so they would want to try to convince him otherwise. And if he can't be convinced, then he might need to step down.
Right.
You know, there's honor in that. There's no shame in that. And I think a lot of people would try to not do that because they think it's shameful.
Right.
But no, I think it's fine. If you no longer have the qualities or have the ability to serve and with good conscience, then it's honorable to step down and still be a faithful member in the church.
Yeah.
Not in a public facility, in a public way.
Yeah. So. And I understand that wouldn't be an easy thing for anyone to do.
Not.
Of course,
of course not. Yeah.
But still, it's the honorable thing to do, and that goes for deacon, elder, or pastor.
Correct.
For any, the next line that we're given is that they're to be tested. This is before becoming a deacon.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that referring to?
I would say it means that someone is evaluated. In the sense of their gifts are observed, their actions, their ability to do the things in that are here. First of all, right, these various qualities would be observed.
Mm-hmm.
And second of all, and specifically, his ability to, what we would say now at least, minister mercy and interact with people would be observed and evaluated by someone. Who would that someone be? Well, you would think the local authorities, the local session, the local elders and pastor. And Paul is writing to Timothy. So Timothy would be one person doing the testing along with the other presbyters that he is serving with. And so they are going to observe, they're going to evaluate that person's gifts for said office. Now, you know, this comes at a particularly providential moment in the life of our own congregation, Westminster, because we just sent out a letter to our congregation asking for nominations for the office of ruling elder and the office of deacon. And so within that letter, we put what we think are the qualifications according to our book of church order and what the work of an office of elder and deacon is. And so, you know, people are now going to start thinking about these things in a particular, well, have I observed this person doing this? Who do I think would work well? Who would I be willing to submit to? You know, there's a variety of different ways that people are going to examine, and we try to give people direction in that letter to do this. And then what happens after that, once we receive all these nominations, the leaders of the church will evaluate a little bit more thoroughly. We know the people in our congregation a little bit better, some of the issues they might be going through. And so we might be able to say, no, this isn't the right time for this person. Or we know that this person doesn't want to be an elder. They don't have their own personal desire for it. Or so there's a variety of vetting, you know, or testing. I think that's what's happening there.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now we move into the third section that I put here is for family relations. And Melody, why don't you start us off on that?
Okay, so in verse 11, the first one is that the deacons' wives would be dignified.
Okay, yeah, I mean, again, it's interesting, and we'll get into this a little bit more about women in the diaconate. We'll talk about that for all those who are wondering if we're going to talk about that. It is the elephant in the room, we'll get to it. But it is interesting here that it's not just, I mean, if a candidate is married, that there's also characteristics for the wife here.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting.
Well, it's very interesting because there aren't characteristics for the wives of elders listed anywhere.
That's interesting.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, the assumption is, and this is how most people understand it, if for the quote-unquote, and this is not how I think of it in this way, but if quote-unquote the lesser office wives are meant to be this way, then so the greater office of elder and minister wives are also meant to have these characteristics. So that's how I've heard it expressed before. And not that I think of the deacon as a lesser office, but it's distinct. And if this distinct office set apart for the ministry of mercy, then how much more for the separate office set apart for elder and the separate office set apart for minister. So that's how I've heard it explained. That, you know, it's very interesting, though, that it is given specifically for the deacon.
I was wondering if it goes back to your example of the stack dolls, where it carries on through.
I think you're right as far. That's how we treat it anyway.
As lesser.
But I'm talking about with wives.
Oh, okay.
And the elders. Absolutely. Right. The same qualifications for deacons' wives are for the elders and the pastors as well. And honestly, this is something that pastors and elders and deacons need to take into consideration before when they're desiring the office. Are their wives, not necessarily the moral character, I'm just talking about, are their wives supportive of this office? Are they desiring for their husband to be involved in this? Are they going to be in a negative? And we have to take that into consideration, because when someone takes on, if you're going to move, take a job, this is just take it out of the church here, you're going to take a new job, you better talk to your spouse about you might have to travel more, you might have to work different hours. There's lots of different things that can come in that are totally benign as far as right and wrong, but they can have a tremendous effect upon the family. And if the spouse is not on board with the way that this is going to affect, it's going to cause a lot of negative feelings and perhaps major problems down the road.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I mean, that's taken not only for deacons, as you said, you know, that's also, if a wife doesn't think her husband ought to be a minister, then there's trouble if he pursues it.
Right. And if they don't want to be involved within the church we could have a whole episode on what's expected of ministers' wives and what the reality of what should be expected of ministers' wives is.
There's a lot of false expectations.
Definitely. Yeah. But there are expectations that a pastor's wife is, for right or wrong, going to have to adhere to a degree. And they better be willing. That normally isn't too taxing, but still, if they're not on board, it can rip apart a church.
Right. Yeah, I was going to say, as a pastor and with a wife, you know, when those expectations are known, that's always the better.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
You know, making a wife come into a situation and say, well, I didn't know that, you know, then it's always good to have those things set before the people.
So having said that the wives are supposed to be of certain characteristics, Melody, why don't you read what the next characteristics of what you're supposed to, I mean, what wives are supposed to be.
The second one is not slanderers. Mm. And I did notice with the first one was dignified, which matched at verse 8, the deacons are dignified, and then not slanderers. It's not a one-for-one correlation, but it does go with the double tongue.
Oh, absolutely.
There's a little similarity there of not sinning with your tongue.
Well, not only that, but the next one, sober-minded, addicted to much wine. So you're not. You have to be sober to not be a drunkard.
Yes, that's very true. Right.
Yeah, so it mirrors. You can definitely see a good marriage relationship between the husband and wife there because they're mirroring the same sort of godly characteristics as one another. So it's a very, I can't get the...
Well, the mirror, no, I think that...
What's the positive way to say not equally yoked? The other way to say it is...
Unequally yoked.
Unequally, yeah. But they are equally yoked then.
Yes.
Yeah, it's interesting how the characteristics do that.
Then after that, because we mentioned sober-minded then the next is faithful in all things. So that's pretty all-encompassing.
Yeah, there you go.
Faithful in all.
Yeah, faithful in all things, which, you know, and all of these things, right? We've said these are things that all Christians are called to in one way or another, right?
Sure.
Which means that as the deacon or the deacon's wife is called to these things, they're going to fail as well. So to expect someone to be faithful in all things, all the time, every moment of the day is to expect perfection. And that's not an accurate, that's not an accurate expectation. So, what do you think is being meant then, Rob, by faithful in all things? Is there a limitation on that or?
Well, I think that we're talking about, in all areas of life that we would, you know, all are faithful in how we deal with, other people, how we deal with our own children, how we deal with responsibility in society, all areas of life, I think is what it's really referring to there.
Okay.
And of course, like you said, I mean, it's not as if we're going to be perfect. It's not as if the wives here have to be perfect. It's that they need to be known to be a faithful person. So this goes back to let your, you know, yay be yay and your nay be nay. I mean, you should be a person of your word and be faithful to fulfill the duties that you're given or that you take on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm reading here that the adjective here for faithful in all things means trustworthy, faithful, dependable, reliable.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And in one sense, I mean, Christ told us to be perfect as I am perfect. So there you have, you know, all Christians are commanded to be exactly like Christ. And of course we cannot. And yet that we aren't going to have a different goal than that, a lesser goal. We're going to strive to be like Christ. And then when we do fail, we'll confess that and try again the next day, you know.
Right. Always relying on Christ in every aspect.
Right. Or, you know, it always comes up, we're commanded to be holy as God is holy.
Mm-hmm. Lofty and high commands that the Lord sets upon us that as Christians, thankfully, no longer condemn us, right?
I mean,
but instead are those things of holy pursuit, eagerly, earnestly desiring after to be like our Savior, who is holy and faithful and just and merciful and kind and loving and in every way wonderful.
So the next family characteristic in verse 12 is deacons should be the husband of one wife.
Not two.
Oh. Oh, I mean, what?
Rob.
Oh, dear. And now you know why I'm really on the podcast today.
Yeah, it doesn't seem to stop me, though, does it?
That's true. Nothing can stop you.
Well, I think you know, here's probably where we need to – I think we should deal with the elephant in the room. And
where's this elephant? I don't see it anywhere.
Oh, I see lots of elephants. No, I mean
– are they pink?
I really see the – the fact that we've been talking and the whole time it says he, and then it talks about their wives, their wife should be this, their wife should be that. And then it comes to they should be the husband of one wife, right? Not two.
Nor should they be the wife of one husband.
Oh, okay.
Well, this is the elephant in the room that you said that you were trying to get to is women deaconesses.
Right.
And so, it's referring to the man being the husband right. of one wife
of one wife.
Being the deacon, not the wife being the deacon.
Exactly. Right. And everything within this passage is talking about a male being filling this office. I understand the arguments that can be made from other areas. Usually Phoebe is the one, and we can talk about that in a minute. Usually Phoebe, where, well, look, we have this example of this woman who is called a deacon or deaconess. But here we're given the actual command and qualifications of what a deacon and of, you know, like we said, the elder mm-hmm. and the minister are going to be folded in here. They're all going to be taken together. Here we're given the offices. These are the official who you look for, how you look for, what you look for to become this very, very official office of the church. And we talked about last week with Acts 6, the birth of the deacon, where the apostles saw the need to have an office, people within the church who are chosen out that will then meet the needs of, and in this case, meeting the needs of the widows of the congregation. And now we're given the formal office. And I just, the fact that we're given they should need to be the husband of one wife. Mm-hmm. And it's always talked about as he. I just don't see where we can actually then say, okay, this should be open for women. Not because of any diminished quality in women, but just because this is how God has ordained it.
Right. This is the instructions that the Lord has given to us
right.
regarding it. And we should say, of course, as we try to do in being fair to our brothers and sisters. And first, the reason we call this the elephant in the room for our listeners that just aren't familiar with some of in-house debates and such currently is that in our sister denomination of the OPC and the PCA, this was a big debate and big discussion mm-hmm. at their most recent General Assembly. And so the brothers debated quite a bit about a paper there. And I have not read that paper, so I'm not going to even comment. But and it was with regard to women serving as how women are meant to serve in the church, and they're specifically at times with regard to office of deacon. And so that's why it's a big discussion. It's been a discussion in the past mm-hmm. within the OPC itself. There's a 1980 report on women in the church. And within there, there's a minority report that argues for women serving in the office of deacon. Mm-hmm. And so there are exegetical arguments that have been brought to the fore within the Reformed Church. I think even back to B.B. Warfield, one of the greatest systematicians of Princeton ever. Mm-hmm. And so there are some arguments at the exegetical level that have been set forward for that are worth hearing, right? And yeah. and those are the ones that are worth hearing. It's when you hear arguments say, "Your wife will love you for considering this."
Oh,
that you know, we have responses like that. as I see Melody's head shaking, that's not an argument that convinces her. No. It would be an argument from the scriptures that would have to change our minds on this. And there are arguments made that way. They have not changed the majority of the OPC. It's always been a minority position. And we even have sister denominations that do have women deaconesses. I don't remember if they're separate offices or if it's the same office as deacon. That's just to be, you know, absolutely clear that, you know, this is for the most part in the OPC a settled position. There are minority positions and but that remains a really small minority as I understand it, with regard to women as deacons. But there, you know, has to be a significant scriptural argument to make any movement one way or the other in this regard. And it just hasn't been made to convince at least, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, on this position. And so, I think we do not do this in any way to hurt our sisters. I mean, I think
we have to be careful. We don't even answer that kind of stuff. I mean, I was there a couple of years ago and heard the, I believe just unloving comments being made that if you don't vote for the, and this was studying the issue, if you don't vote for this, then you're not loving women. You know, you're the women of your church, and the pandering that was made, the idea of, well, these what do we tell our women? They don't know what to do. Well, it's just not, well, you're their pastor. Tell them.
Sorry, women have served the church for 2,000
exactly,
years.
Exactly. And that's the thing that kind of drives me nuts about it is that women are called to do many good things within the church. And if we're going to argue about office, well, then we're diminishing the value that they have and they've given within the church for 2,000 years, as you're saying. I mean, women are called to teach. There's plenty of teaching opportunities within a church that they can have, and to serve, and to you know, to minister, the older women ministering, discipling the younger women, and these are God honoring commands that they're given by God, and they should embrace that, and the men should encourage them. And if that's not happening in a church, if there's a church that are looking at women saying, well, you know, you don't have any actual, you don't have any actual commands in scripture to do anything within the church. Well, that church is not biblical.
They're missing a major part of the biblical doctrines.
So if there are churches that are doing that, stop. Look at the scriptures that give the commands for women and how they can serve Christ, and encourage them to do that. And if they need any training, just as men need training, then train them. Melody keeps shaking her head.
Do you have anything to say?
Yeah.
Oh boy, she's getting ready. Yeah, she's setting her. She's setting.
No, I thought you invited me because I am a deaconess.
Oh boy,
with small.
That's right. You did. You said that yesterday. We were talking about this when you said I'm going to be on the show to make sure you don't say bad things. And I said we're talking about deacons. You said, well, that's good because I'm a deaconess.
I am. I fulfill those roles in our church. I serve at our church. I teach Sunday school. I serve the women. I host people in our home, like all those different ways to serve. But that's the whole point, is like in the OPC, we call that being a Christian.
See, and people think I'm blonde, you know, and that's true. I would agree with my wife here.
Well, no, I mean, one of the biggest sins throughout the entire Old Testament is that the people of Israel kept trying to worship in their own way instead of doing it God's way. And the thing is, if we really want to show love to our fellow Christians, we will do it God's way. I almost said we'll do it God's way first, but no, we will do it God's way, period. You know, you read the scriptures and you look carefully at them to see what are the ways that God has outlined this. And the way that I believe that we women in the church are shown love is by the men in our church who fill their offices faithfully. And that frees the women to do the service of the church that the women do of the church. All the women of my church serve so faithfully and do many, many things, but the men do too. The children do too. I mean, that's an actively, and a church who's actively participating in the kingdom of God is every member should be working for the kingdom. And that's what we're called to do. And I think that goes exactly back to the creation mandate that, or the creation order is what I meant to say, that Adam was made first and then Eve, and Eve was given to Adam as a helpmeet that she was given. And when, if you look at the order of sin, Eve is the first one who ate the fruit, but humankind did not fall because of Eve eating the fruit. They fell when Adam did, because he was the office holder. He was the one who held the head of the human race, the office. And that shows the safety that the woman is protected by her husband, and the women of the church are protected by the office holders. And so it's a gift that God's given us. I just think that when we faithfully follow God's word and do things as carefully as we can, according to what he's given, that we receive tremendous blessing. Just God pours out his blessings on us, and we don't need more than God's blessing.
Right. We shouldn't want to seek something that God has not ordained. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you talked about this before, when you said, you know, that you are a deaconess and you're using that with the little d, I guess we can say.
As you might say, right, and, right.
You know, it's because the meaning of the word mm-hmm. is servant, and yeah. we are all to be servants. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I, when we talk about in Romans 16:1 with Phoebe, where it says that she's a deaconess, I do take that as being, it's talking about her being a servant in the small d way. There are churches that act, and throughout church history, that actually have created a I'll say committee, although that's probably too small of a word, but I'm trying not to say office. But they've created a committee that they've called deaconesses. Now, they probably do call it an office, but I do know that there are churches, even within the PCA, that have a group of women whom they call deaconesses, but they don't ordain them. And I do think that, you know, if that's what a church wants to do, if they want to set aside, well, see, even using the word set aside is an ordination term. I don't, go ahead.
But it's not ordination unless there's laying out of hands.
Exactly. Yeah. But when the word, see, I think that's what is happening within some churches, where they want to set aside using that language, and they use all the language that they can of what we would use for office, and they're going to take a group of women and then use that terminology for them. Everything but laying out of hands, that there's almost this, well, we're going to do the office anyway, but we're just not going to do the one thing that's going to get us in trouble. And I think that that's just, it borders on deceit toward God.
If that's their attitude, but I mean, at the same time, we do make committees up. Any committee is something that's set aside, right? Our outreach committee is set aside to do a work, but we're not ordaining anyone, we're not even thinking of it in those terms.
Right.
So I think we do need to make sure that we're, you know, that we are giving all credit and thinking the best first. The problem is it comes up in these contexts of other conversations about deaconesses and office and so on. And there's an appearance of trying to get by certain regulations in the church.
Yes.
So we want to maintain that, you know, there is committee work. There are things that people are given, the specialized tasks that are given in the church that we do. So we don't want to, we want to maintain that and understand that's an okay thing to do.
Yeah. People bring up Calvin. It's funny because they'll bring up Calvin and say, well, Calvin believed in deaconesses, but that's all they'll say, and they don't qualify it. And the thing with Calvin is he did hold to a secondary office for women. I'm not sure if he called it office, might have. But he qualified it in that these were women who were widowed, at least 60 years of age, and they were devoting themselves to the church. They would not be remarried. They'd already raised their children, and they were only going to be about the work of helping the widows and orphans and the needy when it came to physical needs, the actual distribution mm-hmm. of going into homes and actually distributing needs as people needed them. And so he qualifies it so narrowly, and yet that's often brought up. Well, Calvin believed in deaconesses, mm-hmm. and they want to then put it into their own definition of what that was. There have been people throughout, as you mentioned, there are people throughout church history that have held to some form of deaconess. I just think if we're talking about that as a group of people who we're going to pull together and say, this group of women are we're going to call them deaconesses, and they're going to do certain tasks. And yeah, that's fine. You can do that kind of thing. But if we're talking about the office, now big D, we have to go to, you know, where we're given the qualifications. And
right. And I think some people think, oh, well, that's just splitting hairs, isn't it? And I think we have to say, well, if that's splitting hairs, then it's splitting hairs when you have a minister of the word and everyone else is also called to ministry as well.
Yeah.
Right. Well, that would be splitting. No, you still see an office of minister of word. Right. You still see a pastor. You still see a quote, you know, clergy. Mm-hmm. And you see office of elder, but everyone is supposed to have some form of authority and rule, right, in their home or in a particular area of life. And so, you know, we are all called as Christians to minister, but we are not all called as Christians to be ministers. Yeah. We're just likewise, we're all called to be servants or deacons or deaconesses in that little D sense, but we're not all called to be deacons in the big D sense. I mean,
right.
God has given us this as a particular and set apart office, a function to serve in the church in this particular way. And I think, you know, if we are going to maintain seeing that with regard to minister and seeing that with regard to elder, and we have to maintain seeing that with regard to deacon as well, and not fudge on, well, we everyone serves, so therefore everyone is a deacon. I think that is missing the point of what the function of an officer in the church is.
Right. And I think when we look at I think it's Romans 15:8, where Christ himself is called a deacon. And you know, is that that's not the formal office? And then a few verses later, Phoebe's called a deacon, and I just see that as the fact that Paul is using Christ, calling him a servant, and then calling Phoebe a servant. It's kind of setting up. You know, Paul is trying to introduce Phoebe to the people of Rome. This is a letter of introduction for her. She seems, and this is, you know, I'm gleaning this from a lot of commentaries I was reading, and of course the kind of what's in scripture themselves, and everybody's kind of saying, well, we think this is what's going on with Phoebe, is that she had business in Rome, that's one of the reasons why she went. That's why she was given the letter to carry, is because she was going to Rome. And so this letter is a letter of introduction for her, that the saints in Rome would help her in whatever needs that she had. And so here Paul in chapter 15 is calling Christ a deacon. And then he gets to Phoebe and calls her a deaconess. And it's just, again, a way of showing, look, Christ as a servant is being exemplified in Phoebe's work within the church.
Yeah.
She too is a servant on the level of Christ's servanthood.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's nothing like being identified with Christ, right?
Absolutely.
You know, and you know, as a woman as well. You know,
yes.
A lot of people think Christians are, and even our conversation here would be, you know, against women. But it's nothing of that sort.
Yeah.
To be identified with Christ, being called a servant, is nothing of a higher order. It's magnificent.
Yeah, it really is.
This reminds me of the parable of the wedding feast. When you're invited to the wedding feast and it says, when you come to the feast, don't go up and sit at the head table, but instead sit at the lower tables and wait to be invited up. Well, the point of the parable is humility. And if we are being humble in our lives and being a servant like Christ, and that's our goal, then we've already accomplished our goal as Christians. And that's all that we seek after. But if it's the title that we're seeking after, then we're going after that head table and we're trying to get something that hasn't been given to us. And it's not meant to be our goal as Christians to seek after a title or recognition or whatever, but it's meant to be that we're serving in the kingdom just as Christ did. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that's the same thing we have, is that we want to be a servant. And then when we get to eternity, the gates of the celestial city, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord.
Well, I really think, Melody said it very well right there. And I think there are a couple other characteristics for elders or for deacons here that we can talk about.
Melody? So the next one in verse 12 is managing their children and their own households well.
I think, you know, on the surface, it's like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. Yeah, you need to be good parents, you need to have good kids. But I think this is
need
one.
Need to have good kids.
That's right, have good kids. but there's definitely some issues that can come up here, especially when we're talking about this applying to pastors, elders, and deacons. What about a elder that, I don't know, doesn't have children? How can they manage? I mean, some people would say that. Or deacon. Well,
yeah,
right.
Okay.
But no, I'm saying that this can apply. We've already said that this applies, you know, with the Russian nesting doll, that this applies to ministers and elders and deacons.
Right.
What about an office bearer that doesn't have children?
Right. Well, I think it's similar to a way, and I can't remember if we actually did this on air or if it was off air, but we mentioned, well, can a deacon who's not married?
Right. Yeah, I think it was off air.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. That was my next question.
Right. So, because it refers to a husband of one wife. Well,
right.
Does he have to have
exactly.
a wife in order to be an officer? And I think in that conversation we said, no, he doesn't.
Right.
And therefore, he doesn't have to have children. But if he does,
right.
if
okay.
he is married, it can only be to one wife. And if, and that wife needs to be like this, have these qualifications. If he does have children, then he needs to manage his right. children well. I think that would be the most appropriate way of thinking about it.
Yeah, I think so. I think the other question that comes up from this is, you know, what happens if a child of a serving deacon, you know, becomes the prodigal, denounces the faith and leaves? You know, somebody has three children and one of them just graduates high school and says, you know what, I'm done with church and I don't believe in any of this anymore. And I'm going to go and live a debauched life and goodbye. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that the elder needs to, or the deacon needs to resign?
I don't think necessarily.
Okay.
Right. Because he's no longer part of his household. Mm-hmm. He's left the house, as you just said, okay. in that scenario. Okay. And so he's no longer part of his household. And he has come to a place of making those decisions. He's not under the authority, so to speak, of mm-hmm. his father anymore and of his parents in that regard. I do think, though, if that happens, I think it's a moment for that elder to consider. Mm-hmm. Are there things in the midst of my life that could have led mm-hmm. to this? And not, I mean, we're Reformed. We understand God's election. We understand God's direction, his ordination of things.
Right.
But he also directs parents to bring up his children a certain way. And we understand that bringing up the children a certain way lends toward someone professing their faith, a child professing their faith. It doesn't necessarily mean they will, but it helps, right? God blesses people's faithfulness. And I mean, he's blessing the person to give them faithfulness. So, I mean, thinking about all this, you know, chicken and the egg, right? But it's, right. it's God's the source. God's the root. God is the one who does all of these things. But he uses parents for their children to bring them up spiritually, to nurture them and to guide them and direct them. Now, could a child be rebellious all those years? Yeah. And the father could be absolutely faithful. The mother could be absolutely faithful. And that child could continue to be rebellious, but that father could be faithful. And I think those things need to be considered and taken into account during those times. And that's a sessional. Mm-hmm. That's a sessional matter, a way in which a right. session can with wisdom determine whether or not a parent is being faithful in these things and qualified.
So what then would this look like at where you'd have to say, you know, this person should not be a deacon, because they're not ruling their house. And I know we can give all this as scenarios. I'm not trying to get too specific, but yeah, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be too specific. It's just, you know, we were kind of specific about, some of the other, as far as, not lying and mm-hmm. nothing like that is, I mean, is this just disobedient children? Is that what we're talking about? Just children do not listen to their parents. They don't obey. And the parents are not, making them obey, or there's not a
there should be good and proper discipline within the household. I think I think there should be, generally speaking, harmony and peace in the congregation the congregation of the family. That's another problem. Within that family, and that doesn't mean there's not sin, that doesn't mean there's disruption or anything like that, but it means that the deacon, the father, is going to seek peace in his home, which means that he and his wife are talking to one another about disciplining their kids, about bringing their children up, about how this all works, mm-hmm. and working in concert together for harmony to be the goal through, you know, biblical instruction, through whether it be family worship or devotions or, you know, memorization of scripture with the kids or praying with their kids. I mean, baptism vows require us to pray mm-hmm. for and with our children. And so we do that and deacons should be doing that as well, trusting that if it's a household, they have a family as well that accompanies that children. And so I think there's going to be biblical repentance exercised when the father sins, the deacon himself, against mm-hmm. his children, against his wife. The children will see these things, where the children will want to then, you know, reconcile when they do things wrong, where they receive instruction without absolute rebellious hearts, you know, openly refusing to go to church or something like that, you know, I think there's a variety of specifics we could go into, but you know, there's no need to do that. I think this generally is what would be the expectation mm-hmm. of a deacon's family. You know, if there are specific concerns about, you know, of a man who is being nominated, let's say in our own context, right, being nominated, sure. and he says, well, but this is going on in my home. Well, then the session can talk to that man about those specific things and say, well, that's okay. That's happening in our home too.
Right.
You know, how are you handling it? Right. In what way? Because, you know, on the Lord's Day, we don't see any of these things happening. But the man is conscious of it. And maybe it's at his, you know, pricking his heart. And he's saying, does this disqualify me from the office? And we say, well, you know what? That does. No, you know what? It doesn't. Mm-hmm. So there's wisdom in that a particular session mm-hmm. might actually have one session might differ from another.
Right.
So, I'm not sure if we can make a hard and fast rule what that's going to look like.
Right. It's going to depend on the circumstances.
No cookie cutter Christians.
That's very true. But it's something that has to be dealt with when you're doing the qualifications.
I think it's in the wording of the passage mm-hmm. as well. It doesn't say that the children must be perfect. It says he must manage them. So mm-hmm. it goes exactly to what you're saying is, okay, this is going on in your home, but how you're handling it is what really matters right, really. Of whether he's qualified or not.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting how Paul ends this section on deacons, because he's gone through the qualifications now to Timothy that this is who he's supposed to look for. And then he ends and he says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And what's really interesting about that is that that kind of seems to be the qualifications that you need to have to become a deacon. And then as a deacon, it's like you're solidifying them. It's really interesting that Paul's listing it like that. It seems to me that Paul is saying that, you know, there's people who we can see this within. We see these qualifications. They might not have been noticed before in the congregation. But as we sent out a letter, mm-hmm. now people are supposed to be thinking, oh, who do I see this in? Mm-hmm. And these might be people that all of a sudden are brought to memory of, you know, this person, he was faithful to me in this. And he helped me in this. He's exemplifying these gifts of service, of being a servant. And through the noticing of those, and then we see that, you know what? God is calling this man for this office. And then through his faithful service, it's the proving of the characteristics that we saw. Now he is known, you know, later on. Now he's proven himself faithful as a deacon. Mm-hmm. You know, I almost think that Paul is looking at the telos, you know, looking at the end here. And he's saying that, you know, these qualifications and then, you know, are seen in a person and then they serve faithfully. And when they serve faithfully, then they're seen in good standing within the community and upholding the faith of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it just for a lot of people as they're considering becoming a deacon or an elder, even, you know, anybody that's looking at these qualifications, you know, fear and trepidation can take hold of them because, you know, you're actually understanding that you're going to be held accountable more so than you are now by God. It's almost like Paul is saying, but look at the good thing, the service of in the office of, in this case, the deacon, the service in the office will produce this great reward, good standing in the community, and being considered somebody who is standing up for the faith. What could be better to be said about a person than that they are standing up in integrity before God and that they're a defender of the faith. That's what I think every Christian should strive for.
And once again, thanks for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We do appreciate your support of our podcast and with the sharing and with the 5-star reviews at iTunes. We do appreciate those. It does help. And if you want more information about the congregation we serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or if you want to take a look at the other OPC churches within the Chicagoland area, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. And as always now, of course, we are a podcast of the Reformed Forum. So please do check out reformforum.org. There are many resources at reformforum.org. You have the Christ the Center podcast, which has been steadily going for 10 years now, almost up to episode 500. And so do check that out. There are a lot of wonderful resources at reformforum.org. Rob, next time on Theology Simply Profound, what should we expect?
Well, next week, we're going to start talking about Stephen.
Okay. So next time on Theology Simply Profound, making our way through Acts. Now we're at Acts 7.
Starting with 7, and we'll see where we get.
See where we get this wonderful speech that Stephen gives. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us today on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.